Thank you for the invitation to be with you today. Eastside holds a special place in my heart. I have good fond memories of here, a lot of family and old friends, and I look forward to making some new friends in our time together over the next few days. Let's begin with some questions that often come up. I feel certain you've probably heard these questions asked by someone. You've probably asked some of them yourself. Do I have to go to church every Sunday? Do I have to go to Bible study on Wednesday night? Do I have to sing when everybody else is singing? Do I have to give money every week? Well, those are some interesting questions. But I'd like to ask, are they the right questions? And we'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. So if you would just kind of stick that in the back of your mind somewhere and have that where you can pull it back out when we get to the end. So now let's set that aside and turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Our text of our lesson today is going to really be in Exodus chapter 35. But I want to kind of set the stage for what's going on in Exodus 35 and why that's important and why it matters to what we're going to talk about today. So just as a brief reminder of what's happening in Exodus 35, let's start in Exodus 19. What happens in Exodus 19 is basically a marriage proposal, in a sense, from God. God is asking the people of Israel. He's proposing to them that they become his prized possession, his chosen people. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 19. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God is telling this to Moses, and he's saying, "Moses, go tell the people, this is what I have in mind. I would like for them to be my special people. If you will agree to keep my commandments and keep my covenant and do what I say, then you will be my chosen possession out of all the world." So Moses goes then, he calls the people, he relays to them God's message, God's invitation, God's proposal, so to speak. The people say in the next few verses, "Yes, we will do this. This is what we want. We will, all the Lord has done, we will do. All that he has said, we will do." And so this begins really the opening of their covenant with God. In the rest of that chapter, God calls the people up onto the mountain, the representatives of the people, 70 elders plus Moses and Joshua. They go up. There's a feast there on the mountain. They eat in the presence of God. And all of this sort of ratifies their covenant with God, which you could think of as a wedding day, as a marriage. And so it begins really what is probably the high point of Israel's history with God right here off the bat, when everything is wonderful. And they are God's people. He's brought them out of Egypt, of course. He's took them to this Mount Sinai and entered into this special relationship with it. And what happens over the next few chapters between here and 35, he begins giving them the law. We're going to come back to that in just a second. As he's giving them instructions about what all is involved in being his special people, and what does he require of them, what are these rules they're going to have to keep, while he's in the middle of giving them that, within weeks after agreeing to be God's special people, of course, God tells Moses, "You know what the people are doing, you need to go down and look." And he goes down, he finds them worshiping a golden calf, and it literally is very similar to basically someone having an affair on their honeymoon. I mean, they are just barely into this relationship with God. They had just agreed several times, by the way, "Yes, we will do everything the Lord says we will do." And they break their covenant within weeks after entering into it. God is just about ready to disown them. Moses, of course, intercedes. God agrees to take them back and give them a second chance. Exodus 34 is God saying, "Okay, we're going to reset the stage." He's going to give Moses the law again. And that brings us right up to chapter 35, which is where we'll be. And just, I hear everybody's pages turning. I want to bring out a verse in 24 before we get all the way over there. Sorry to have you flipping back and forth. What happens in 35 is they begin building the tabernacle. Now, what's interesting is that after they initially said, "I do," and God said, "Will you be my people?" And they say, "Yes." Then they had that meal there where they came down. God comes down to meet them. The elders go up to eat together. At the end of 24, Moses goes up to start receiving the law. Verse 18, "Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And the first thing on the agenda is instructions for the tabernacle. Chapter 25, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And then he lists all kinds of stones and precious materials and things they're going to need. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I have shown you, according to the pattern of the tabernacle, on all of its furniture, so you shall make it." So everything's got to be made in this tabernacle according to the detailed instructions. And they're very detailed. As you know, this chapter after chapter having to do with how it's to be constructed, the physical tent, the barrier around it, the furniture that's going to go in it, how it's to be made and decorated and gold-plated, and the lifting provisions, all these various instructions and specifications. And at verse 40 of chapter 25, he says, "See that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." One important lesson we could draw from this is that everything was to be made according to the pattern, right? So that is one lesson. But I want to actually draw something different out of this text, and especially when we get over just a moment to chapter 35. Notice there in 25 verse 2, he says, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall take the contribution for me." It's very interesting, and as I was studying through Exodus the last time I was studying through, and you know how this works, every time you study the past, you see new things, right? Well, the thing that jumped out to me this time going through is really when we get over to chapter 35. You can go ahead and turn here now. We'll start in chapter 35. But going through chapter 35, I noticed that there's this repeated emphasis on the free hearts of the people, their willing minds, their willing spirits, their desire to take part in this task. So God has directed Moses, for order business number one in this new relationship is to build a house that God can dwell in the midst of the people. Now they've entered into this special relationship. God wants a place there in their midst that represents his presence in their midst. And he says he wants this place that represents his presence in their midst to be built by people who are giving and participating of a free and willing heart and mind. And that is emphasized over and over and over and over in chapter 35, as we'll see. So we're just going to read several passages, and as we come across one of those expressions, I'll add them to this list that is on the screen. Chapter 35, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastplate." So there's all kinds of things that are going to be needed for this. You can imagine if you're part of the congregation, you're hearing this list and you're thinking, "What do I have? You know what? I have some purple thread. I have some of that. I have some of that, those things that could be used for this." So he's listing there what's going to be needed. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that all kinds of skills are going to be required in this construction project. "Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all the Lord has commanded. Its tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its hooks and frames, its bars, pillars, and bases." And it goes on listing basically everything that's going to be needed, from tables to lampstands to curtains to robes. So there's lots of things to do. Lots of supplies are needed. Lots of skill is required. And look at how the people respond in verse 20. "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of the meeting, and for all of its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord." So they also brought yarn, skin, silver, bronze, wood. He goes on to list these things. Verse 25, "And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering of the Lord. Chapter 36, verse 2, we find out that basically, in the next chapter, they brought too much stuff. Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution of the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each for the task he was doing, and they said to Moses, "The people bring too much. They bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Isn't that a beautiful moment? So, you know, if you were to trace out sort of Israel's history with God, of course, it's this, you know, crazy graph, if you were to try to graph it that way. They have these soaring moments where everything is just wonderful and beautiful. And then it just seems like it's a, you know, turn the page and it goes south as fast as it went. It's good. But this is one of those moments where everything is great. The congregation has responded in such an overwhelming way that if you were in charge of making the table or whatever, and you, people are piling up materials around you, you have to say, "I've got too much stuff here to make this, you know, table of showbread." The people that were supposed to be making the curtains for the hangings, they have to go to Moses and say, we've got piles of blue and crimson yarn and the gold threads we have to use. We've got too much. And so Moses has to send a message throughout the whole, stop, that's enough. Because there was this overflow of generosity. And what caused that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the next few points. But notice as we think about that picture, how God is being glorified. Can you see God being glorified in that moment when his people of these cheerful, willing hearts are giving even more than is required? And these people who are building and working and putting things together, everybody who's involved, this entire project is being built by completely voluntary free will labor and materials. And that's exactly the way that God wanted it. In fact, that's all the way back in chapter 25, what God said to Moses, "When you build this tabernacle, I want you to give these instructions that they give a free will offering." So now let's think about what happened in this case that led up to this really spectacular moment. First of all, let's start with maybe a direction that we wouldn't think of, and that is, it begins really with God's grace. Now, how is that? These people who have just donated and given all of this stuff, who were they? Just, you know, months before this, they were slaves. They had, basically nothing. They belonged to the Egyptians. So how did a bunch of slaves who had just walked away from their jobs have the gold and the silver and the bronze and the scarlet thread to donate? Well, it had been given to them, remember, by the Egyptians. And God said to Moses, when he told him, "You're going to go bring the people out," he said, "You're going to plunder the Egyptians. I'm going to have them give you their stuff." And sure enough, as they left, you remember after the 10th plague, they said, "Get out." The people were saying, go in here, take my stuff. And so they unloaded on them that they walked away with the riches of Egypt. Where did that come from? That was a blessing from God. And where did the skills come from that they were using? Notice again in chapter 36 there, verse 2. Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill. Isn't this interesting? The things they were giving free by free will, and the skills they were using of their own free will, those things that they were giving and the skills they were using, all of that originated with God. It had all been given to them by God. They were, in essence, just giving God what he had given to them. Now, you know who understood this? King David understood this. We're going to look at a passage. If you place a marker or a piece of paper or something there and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I was looking in the scriptures for another place that emphasizes this idea of the generous hearts and free will and a willing mind. And the same type of expressions and emphasis is placed on that in 1 Chronicles 25. What's happening here? It's a new building project. What are they building? A replacement for the tabernacle. They're going to build the temple for God, a permanent dwelling place, so to speak, on the mount. And so David is collecting the materials. And guess what? Again, we find when it was time to build a place for God's dwelling place, this was done by free will offerings. Notice 1 Chronicles 25, beginning in verse 5. For all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron, and whoever the precious had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord, and David the king rejoiced greatly. You notice how I said that basically three times there in the same sentence, the same thing? That it is, you get the sense that it's impressing on the reader the significance of the fact that this was all done freely, of a free will, with a whole mind, with a generous spirit. Just as we saw in chapter 35, this is just being this repeated emphasis on that. So David says a prayer, and in a very curious thing, he thanks God for their generosity, which is kind of surprising. But look at chapter 29, beginning of verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be thus to offer, we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There's no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and all is your own." David got it. David's looking at this overwhelming outpouring of generosity of the people and their interest in participating in building a temple. And he's blown away. The people are blown away. They're rejoiced when they see how much they had given freely. And David rejoices and he prays to God. He says, "This is awesome, but it all came from you anyway. And basically what we're doing today, O Lord, is we're giving you what you gave us because it all belongs to you anyway." And so, again, this is sort of a mirror image of what's happened in Exodus 35. It's a repeat of that. What's interesting is in this passage that we have these commentary on David and his prayer on it, where he thanks God and he points out that the only reason they were even able to do this to begin with is because God had richly blessed them. And so, first and foremost, in order for this type of willingness and glorifying God in participating in his house and his kingdom to happen, it begins with God's grace. It begins with God blessing people with things and with abilities. And then, once God has done that, what is necessary? Well, they have to have willing hearts. They have to be willing to use it. You remember back in Exodus 35. Let's go back there and just and review these verses again, just one at a time. Verse 5 says, take from among you a contribution of to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. Verse 21, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him. Verse 22, so they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun. Verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. So God blessed them as they left Egypt with all this stuff. And God blessed them with these skills and abilities. And then those whose hearts moved them to participate gave what God had given them back to God, and they used the skills that God had put into them to work on God's house. And note that God could have commanded them. He could have required them to give a certain amount. He could have said, this is what you must do. You must give this much. You must, and in some cases he did. I mean, he required from them, for instance, the firstborn of their flocks and, you know, their crops. So there are times when God said, this is what I expect, this is what I demand. And I have a right to, basically. But it's interesting, in this particular case, in the building of his house, he didn't do that. In fact, he said, it's up to you. Whoever wants to. Whoever is moved to. Whoever heart wants to participate. And in that way, there's this overflowing abundance that ends up glorifying God. Chapter 36, verse 2, again, reminds us that even their skills had come from God. Everyone whose heart stirred him came up to do the work. Let's think through some applications of this principle for today, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, as we think about how we can glorify God in the same way the Israelites did, I think we should notice here that not everyone had the same stuff. Not everyone had the same things to begin with. You know, he said, there's a list of what was needed. We're going to need some gold. We're going to need some yarn. We're going to need some goat skins. We're going to need different kinds of things. There's going to be wood and all these long lists that's going to be needed. And then we're going to need some skilled people. We're going to need people who know how to work with metal. We're going to need people that can make these various things. And not everybody in the camp had the same stuff, and not everybody in the camp had the same abilities. But basically, there was this long list of what was necessary, and you can just imagine if you were there, or I was there, and you were excited about this project, that you would be looking and thinking, what have I got that I could use? And it would be different than what the person beside me has and the person over there. Everybody has different abilities. The same thing is true today. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 in your New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. There's our word, by the way, grace, of course. Let us use them, if in prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if in serving, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, there's a lot of different things there. There's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot that needs to be done. There's a lot of resources that are required and skills that are required still in the Lord's work. And Paul makes the point here that people have different things that they can do and different gifts by the grace of God they've been given. And so the point is for each of us to look at what can be done and what needs to be done and look at what I've got and figure out what can I do if I want to take part in this. What do I have that I can use in service to the Lord and in service to building his kingdom? And secondly, as we have seen, motive matters. What God was looking for very clearly in Exodus was people with willing hearts. He emphasized that to Moses. When you go take this contribution, you tell them, I want it to be from those who choose freely to do this. And they did. Same thing in David's day. What do we find out about the hearts that God is looking for today? In John 4, verse 23, remember that Jesus talking to the woman at the well there, he said, the hour is coming, is now here, when all who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is seeking a certain kind of worshiper. Remember what the woman asked? Are we supposed to worship over there or over here? That's the question, location, right? God says what's important is to worship her. I mean, Jesus said, God is seeking such people to worship him. God's looking for a certain kind of person. What kind of person is it? He's looking for someone who worships in spirit and in truth. So just as in Moses' day, God wanted the people, he wanted his house to be built by people who wanted to do it. That's what he was saying. And Jesus says, God is looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking at our motives, at our hearts. That is important. He's not interested in just externals. He's not interested in people who are just going through the motions. That's not what he's looking for. In our giving as well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is giving instructions for a collection to address a particular need in Judea. But he emphasizes the nature of the contributions that God wanted. And it sounds a lot like Exodus 35. Because he says this is to be done freely. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a principle here. God does not want you giving because you have to. He wanted them giving to this because they wanted to. He was interested in people giving with cheerful hearts, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but because they believed in what they were doing and they wanted to take part in it. Exactly what we see in Exodus 35, 1 Chronicles 25, where the people gave willingly. They gave because they wanted to. And again, it's interesting. We noted the connection there between God's grace and their generosity. Paul makes the exact same point later in the same context. But just continue verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely and has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You see what's happening? He's saying, God is giving you the stuff that you need to glorify him. And so he gives you the seed so you can plant it. He gives you the things you need. And if he sees that you're using that for his purposes, what's he going to do with it? He will multiply the seed for sowing. So here's somebody who takes the seed that God's given him and he goes and he works with it. What's that guy going to find? He's going to have some more seed. God's going to keep, when God finds people who are serving him, God's going to work through those people. And so in the end, it's this thing that multiplies. Where is it all coming from? It's all coming from God. The seed comes from God. God's the one multiplying it. You know, as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God gave him the seed. God creates the increase. The whole thing is God. What is the only part that we have? It's the willing heart. It's being willing to do our part. It's that God gives us stuff, and then we have a choice. Am I going to do something with this for God, or am I not? That's the choice that I have. If I do, and then it multiplies, and it does something great, and God is glorified, well, that came from God. He did it. It was his plan. It was his pattern. It was his materials. It was his seed. It was the things he blessed me with anyway. And I'm just, the most I could ever do is just let him have what came from him anyway. Let him use the skills he gave me. Let him work with the materials that he's blessed me with. And when I do that, God is glorified because it all comes from him and it's all according to his grace. The only thing that requires of us is willing hearts. And so we might ask the question in our last point, why do you suppose the people of Israel were so moved on this occasion in Exodus 35? And this is part of the reason why I did that really, really brief review of where they were. It was probably too fast to be very effective. But just for the sake of time, that's a lot of chapters to talk about. But to try to get in our minds, what's in the heart of the people of Israel in 35? Maybe you can put yourself in their shoes. Here's what's happened. God has rescued them from slavery. Remember, it was terrible. They cried out. God rescued them. Then God has taken care of them. He blessed them with all these material things. He's also fed them daily. He gave them water when they were thirsty. He's given them what they need. Then they come in Exodus 19 to the foot of the mountain. And God sends Moses with this awesome proposal. Will you be my special people? How would that make you feel? And then after that, they blew it terribly and they sinned against God in the most awful way, and God nearly disowned them, but he forgave them. And he said to Moses, I am the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He renewed his covenant with him. He forgave them. So with all that in mind, and then that was chapter 34. In chapter 35, he says, now who would like to take part in my tabernacle? And you know what the people said? What can I do? I've got stuff here. Take my stuff. Can you imagine? Can you see why they might have been so excited and so generous? Their hearts might have been so moved to use their skills and their abilities? Because they probably, at least in that moment, appreciated what God had done for them. Now, sadly, it doesn't take very long for them to forget. And are we any different? Well, we could ask ourselves, have I been rescued by God from slavery worse than Egyptian bondage? Have I been blessed by God along the way with the things that I need? Has God reached out to me to make me part of his special people? Has God shown me grace and mercy and forgiven me when I've sinned against him time and time again? And when I think about all of that, how's my heart? Am I now motivated to use the energy and the abilities and the materials and the things that God has already, he's given me anyway, in his service? That's what the question ultimately boiled down to. Is that something that I want to do? So we go back to the questions that we thought about at the beginning, where we say, do we have to do this? Do I have to do that? Do we have to go every time? Do we have to be there all the time? Do we have to give every week? Do I have to? Now, let's think about Moses. Moses is standing there. People are bringing up contributions. They're bringing their things. And somebody comes up and he's got some gold coins. And he says to Moses, so, do I have to? And you know, what would Moses say? Based on what God told him, no, you don't. God said specifically, this task is to be done by people who are giving freely. If you don't want to, don't give it. I think that's what Moses would have said. We don't have an example of someone asking that. But it says so many times over and over and over, the people who gave were the ones who gave willingly and a free heart and generously. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 9 that God wants people to give not reluctantly or under compulsion, but with a cheerful heart. God is interested in people who want to serve him. He's interested in people who want to worship him. He's not interested in gathering up people who wish they could be somewhere else, in forcing people to come to something that they don't want to be at, in taking a collection of people who don't want to give. That's never been what God is looking for. God has been good to us, and he is looking for people who appreciate that and who want to serve him with willing and cheerful hearts. And so that's the message for us today, to examine what God has done for me and my own motivations in serving him, and realize that really that's the right question to ask. It's not do I have to, but what has God done for me? And how should I want to then use whatever I can in whatever way I can, big or small, to serve him? As we think about this in the way of an invitation this morning to wrap things up, there was a marriage proposal there on the mountain, so to speak, where God said, Moses, go tell the people that I would like for them to be my special people. And what an awesome thing that would be to hear, but don't we hear the same thing? Really, it's even better proposal, isn't it? Jesus has a bride, the church, and one day there's going to be a wedding. So right now we're in the betrothal part of that, the engagement, so to speak. We're waiting for the final wedding feast and all that. It's coming. It's going to be an awesome day. Blessed are those who get to partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. The proposal is still on the table. Do you want to be part of the bride? Perhaps there's someone here this morning who is not part of the bride of Christ, who is going to miss out on that wedding day. You don't want to miss out on that wedding day. How can you be part of that? How can this proposal apply to you? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to confess that belief and repent of your sins, and you say, I want to follow him, I want to live for him, I want to walk as he walked, if you're willing to be baptized and have your sins washed away, you can be added to his bride today, and then you can look forward for the rest of your life to that moment when he comes back and that wedding supper of the Lamb, which would be so awesome. If we can help someone this morning to make your life right with God, we would love to do that if you'll let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.